Powell Parry in a Welsh hamlet about 5 miles, I think, Mr. Parry, from the English border.
What? Yes,
Plasbenion, a little hamlet of some, just a few houses. About 60 people in this hamlet, and Mr. Parry has been brought up as a Welsh-speaking Welshman, and he's 86 years of age, and his memories go back to the 1904 revival, and so he has much of interest to tell us about the work of God which took place at that time in the churches, mainly in Wales. Very little effect was felt in England. Mr. Parry has been a miner all his life. How many years did you spend?
50 years.
50 years down in the
same colliery.
In the same colliery for 50 years, and has been retired for many years.
21 years.
But though Mr. Parry is 86, his memory is excellent, and he's well able to recount what God has done in the past. Now, I thought, Mr. Parry, it would be useful to know just a little about the social conditions of the people in 1904, very different from what they are today.
Yeah.
Would you tell us a little about that?
Well, the social conditions, as far as I remember, because it was a mining area, and there were three collieries that miners from the district worked in. Three collieries: Vauxhall Colliery, Havant Colliery, and Bosham Colliery. Three places, and all three, and most of the people were miners. And during that time, it was they were very hard times. And the Tories had been ruling, I think, for over 15 years, according to what I remember my father's telling me. And there was the capitalism. Capitalism has oppressed the worker. And there were very, very, very hard times throughout the land.
So you would have started work...
I started to work on the mine when I was 14, straight from school to the colliery.
14, that would be 1902, wouldn't it?
1901.
Yes. You were 14 then.
Yes.
And I suppose most of the boys had no other option,
nothing else. There's nothing on in mines.
Yes.
All brickwork.
Yes.
Mines, really. Mines.
And were most of the people churchgoers in those days?
Very much so.
Yes.
All the chapels, there were quite a number of chapels: Methodist, Calvinistic Methodist, Wesleyan, Baptist, Congregational, and the Salvation Army Corps, a very good one in Wales.
Oh, yes.
Oh, yes. And Church of England.
Yes.
One Church of England, one in English and one in Welsh. But the whole town was very, very religiously minded, and they brought up in the sound of the gospel.
Yes.
I remember the chapels was the interest of the whole town. Of course, there were, and the besetting sin of the whole land in those days was drink, public houses.
I suppose life was so drab that people just...
some miners, yes, quite a number of them. But I want to tell you this. One thing was very clear, that in those days, modernism was not in the vocabulary, really, modern ideas about the Bible and religion. But the people believed the Bible in those days. They believed the word.
But most people, whether they were actually personally committed, they just believed it as...
They accepted it. There was no dispute about the word of God.
No.
And that was a very, very good thing.
Mm.
In all the denominations.
Mm.
And of course, They used to say they were the people of one book. I remember that. That was the slogan. Yes. The people of one book.
Mm-hmm.
And the most important thing to people in those days was the Bible.
Yes.
And it was a Welsh town.
Yes.
Generally, very, very few English people lived in it.
Now, which town is this?
This is what we call Rhos.
Yes,
Rhos. The Welsh term for it, Welsh name for it is Rhos Llanel Llygog. But for short, we called it R-H-O-S, Rhos.
Rhos. And how far is this from Wrexham?
Well, it's only 3 miles.
3 miles from Wrexham.
The town of Wrexham.
Yes.
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 Put it off for a minute.
So most of the people were, as a whole in those days, before the revival, they went to church, I suppose.
Oh, some the churches were full.
Yes.
I remember, even in the morning services, it was wonderful to go out on Sunday morning, even when I was a boy. I remember when I was 9, 10, 11, 12. The streets were full of people going to the different churches, and the churches were full in the morning services.
Yes.
The families and every denomination, and people were very kind and very neighborly, and there was a Christian feeling, and people were very, very kind to each other, and a very neighborly feeling. And in those days, I remember very well, they used to be great preachers when I look back and remember. I remember they were called to the ministry.
Mm.
There was stress on the fact that a minister would not go into the ministry unless he was certain that God had called him to the ministry. And I remember there were great men coming from South Wales to the north to preach. I remember quite a lot of them.
They would be fairly well educated, I suppose.
Well, educated in the word.
Yes.
My father never hardly went to school, but they were people that learned to read the Bible.
Yes.
They hadn't had much education, but they could read Welsh.
Yes.
And it was everything in Welsh.
Yes.
And they knew their Bibles.
Mm.
And they even used to say that, well, even the drunkards used to discuss the things of the Bible, even in the public houses.
Yes.
But the besetting sin was drink.
Yes.
But as far as the mind of the people, they were very, very religious, and they had reverence, even the drunkards, for the ministers
and
Christians.
Yes, for spiritual things.
Spiritual things, they're very important, very, very, yes, that reverence for spiritual.
But their general restraint upon the people as a result of the work of God in the past.
Yes, yes.
Now, I think this is interesting, that the churches were fairly well attended before the revival broke out.
Before the revival, the chapels were full.
Yes, because you see, people today, I think, if they suddenly saw all the churches well attended, they would automatically say, well, that's revival. But yes. Of course it isn't, is
no,
it?
No, that's not revival.
No, no. Well, now...
But there was enthusiasm and great interest in the Word of God and the sound teaching in those days. And the Word of God was the important thing to all the denominations.
Yes. But I think, you see, I've discovered in England that... That people are so confused about the subject of revival that if people are attending churches and they're enthusiastic and they have some desire for the word, that people are tempted to think that that's revival.
Yes. But that's not revival.
No.
No.
Well, now tell us a little.
But I remember now, before the revival, my impression is that the people were ready for revival, but that was something that God gave to us.
Yes.
It came from God. But my view, as I look back and as I come along through the years, the people knew the Bible, the Word of God, and they were ready when God gave revival.
Yes.
They were ready for it.
Yes.
And I remember when this person came to preach, I heard of R.B. Jones. Mm. I knew of him. I heard him preach once or twice, but that was when he used to come from South Wales to the north. But when the revival broke out, that was something that no one expected it. I don't remember that there was any special prayer or anything for revival. But as I said, the people were ready when it came. They knew the word of God.
So when the revival came, there was this unexpected element in it.
Yes.
It wasn't of man's devising
no,
in any way.
Nothing no, nothing to do. They knew it was... of course, R.B. Jones wrote a book after the revival, Rent Heavens.
Mm.
And my experience, I was 17 years of age when the revival broke out in 1904. And I remember it was literally rent heavens, because the blessing of God fell on all the churches in the town when it started in one Welsh Baptist chapel, but it spread from one church to the other throughout the whole town, and it was something wonderful that happened, and the blessing of God fell on every church. The chapels now were full of people, and I remember quite well that it was praise and thanksgiving to God. And I remember people crying for mercy.
Mm.
And people crying and asking for God to save them. I remember them very well. Drunkards were saved. Hundreds of them. But as the time went on, the chapels were full of people, and the people of God, people that were Christians, they had an experience of the joy and the peace of God and the blessing of God, and it was praising God.
How did you first know that something out of the ordinary was beginning to take place? What were the first signs of this?
The first thing I heard, I was working in the mine, and I was working a night shift, and I remember coming home in the morning. A young man told me, something my age, that something very wonderful had happened in Pennywell Chapel last night, and the people were rejoicing. He says it was bursting out through the walls into the streets, and it was rejoicing, and something very wonderful had happened, and the people didn't know really what had happened.
No. Well, now tell us more then, Mr. Perry, as to the revival and how it developed.
The word had gone through the whole town now, and all the people were going to this one chapel, Pennywell, Welsh Baptist, but the crowd was so much that they couldn't contain them, so they had to go to other chapels, and it spread like that, I remember, in a few days, in a week or two, that the other chapels, the people were felt the power, and they felt the blessing, like the dew of heaven had fallen on, and all the churches now, it went spread through the whole town, and the people were saved by the hundreds in a very short time, in a fortnight or 3 weeks' time. There were hundreds of people were saved, and I remember in a few weeks, the people were the people that were the drunkards were afraid of coming out of their houses. They were afraid of going into the public houses.
Mm.
And as the weeks went on, it lasted like that from November 1904. December, and then in January 1905, where the whole town was astir now, and all the people went into the chapels. There was no preaching, there was no one leading, and the minister that was in the Welsh chapel, R.B. Jones, I remember he didn't go to the pulpit. For many months, I noticed there was no one in the pulpit, only in the big pew. And he used to sit in the big pew, and he had his Bible on his knee, and so many people were saved. People were crying and praising God for salvation and for this blessing of God, being saved. It was a real thing that happened. And I remember when he used to go to the pits, the talk was, now so and so has been saved, so and so has been saved, and so and so will be saved. Notorious drunkards, notorious people that never used to go to a place of worship, saved. In every denomination now, the whole town, all the chapels were full of people praising God. And the ministers, there was no preaching in any of the chapels. I didn't see any preaching for a very, very long time.
Well, this was because the people were so moved, I suppose.
Moved of the Spirit, yes. The Spirit. It was the Spirit, it was revival. People, the terror of the Lord had fallen on the whole town, especially on the people that didn't used to go to chapel and churches. The terror of the Lord had fallen on them. And the people now were afraid of coming out of the houses to go to the public houses. And very early in 1905, I remember the people wouldn't go to the public houses, and the public house people were afraid of opening the door, and they closed. The public houses closed throughout 1905. And there was talk that the breweries in the Wrexham town, there's nothing doing. And all the public houses were closed. And I remember there was a famous football team in the town of Ross, the Ross Rangers. And the football team, they were afraid of coming out. They were afraid of going along the streets as they used to do to the football field to play. The football club closed and it finished. There was nothing doing, no spectators. But the streets were full of people praising God and singing hymns. And I remember many of the local silver band, the famous Rose Silver Band, most of the band were saved. Now the band on different days, especially on a Saturday, the silver band were out playing hymns. And hundreds of people walking along at the back were playing, singing hymns throughout the streets. The whole town was full of praise. That is the most noted thing that we found out. It was praise and thanksgiving to God. And this, I remember this. I never saw any confusion. No disturbance, whatever. It was very peaceful and quiet. And I know that R.B. Jones, the man that was there when the revival broke out, they say that he stayed in the town for the first 6 months before he didn't go back to South Wales for 6 months. And he was a very wise man, full of the Spirit. And he kept real control. I never heard anything out of order, but lots of people that were saved were standing up to give a word of testimony and crying and weeping and praising God for salvation and for the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember old people being saved.
That's an unusual thing.
Yes. I remember one old man, and he had a beard. I remember his name, William Price. Yeah, and he wasn't a church chapel going man. His wife was, and his children, but he was not. He'd been a pugilist in his day, so they said. I remember William Price well.
Yeah.
And he had such an experience that he was overflowed with praise and thanksgiving to God. And he used to tell the people, "Why didn't you tell me, my friends, that it is something like this?" I said, Look at the years that the locusts had eaten my life, I said. I think he was bordering on between 50 and 60.
Mm.
And he was praising the Lord. And he was crying out, why did you leave me all these years instead of telling me it was something like this, he said.
Mm.
And he said, it's wonderful to see old William Bryce. I remember when he used to go down the fields to work in the morning, he used to be praising God and thanking Jesus Christ for saving him.
Mm.
A person that never used to go to chapel, and there were many like that. People, illiterate people really, and didn't know, but the Lord blessed them and saved them. And it was wonderful to hear all these people praising God. It was a pleasure to go down pit to work.
Yeah.
And I remember that was the year 1905 was going on, while I was working down the mine. And there was praise, and everybody was talking about being saved. And the unsaved, of course, they were afraid. But it was joy. It was much joy to go down the mine to work as it was to go to a place of worship.
Yes.
The spirit was in the pits. And I remember, I said that the manager passing remarks, it was wonderful, he said, to go to work. There was no contention, no disputes. And the manager of the colliery said that the output was 100%, and no disputes, no trouble, whatever. And it was a pleasure to go to work.
Mm.
The people had prayer meetings down the mine when everything, the haulage and everything had finished. People were praying and praising. People were saved down the mine, some of them.
Mm.
And of course it was the same in the place as it was in the churches.
Mm. Well, I think that point you made, Mr. Perry, about work in such uncongenial surroundings as the mines,
yes,
being a pleasure to people, surely this is something which is out of all the normal experience of men and women, that the most bad and hard type of work should suddenly become transformed. It's a lesson, isn't it, that many Christians find their work hard and difficult, and yet
it was pleasure then.
Yes, tremendous.
And no industrial dispute, nothing whatever.
No.
No committees going to the manager about this and that, nothing, it's all finished.
Mm.
It was like heaven on earth.
Mm.
It was as much pleasure to go to work as it was to go to a place of worship.
Yes.
It was wonderful to hear the people discussing the Lord and discussing Jesus. And the praise and the joy and the peace, that it was life, and life in the real sense, worth living.
So that whereas people, the conversation would have been about the local football club and other things,
or the public house,
yes,
or anything, it had finished, it vanished away.
So even the ungodly,
the
really
ungodly were afraid.
Yes.
But some were saved down the mine. The Lord saved them. People were crying for mercy and praying for forgiveness of sins.
Mm.
And the joy of it all, and it was wonderful.
And you were a Christian before the revival broke out?
Well, I feel myself, I don't remember anything special happened, but I was in it.
Yes.
I was full of it and I was enjoying it because I heard nothing in my home only talk about the Lord and the things of God and salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ since my childhood days.
Mm. Of course the whole life of the churches was transformed, I suppose. The prayer meetings were entirely different.
Oh, yes, it was.
And what differences were there? I mean, how were the prayer meetings changed?
Yes. And then now, since the revival was there, the word had gone out to the different districts outside, and 5 or 6 or 7 miles away, and the crowds came from different parts to the town of Roche, into the middle of it all, and some people came from there and they were saved and they were going back with some of this experience and the joy and the peace to the churches in the outside districts, different. And people used to come. I remember in the middle of 1905, there was a little branch railway from Wrexham to the town of Roche, and this was continuous service to people coming from the town of Wrexham, different parts, to the town of Ross in this branch service. It was only a 4 months return journey. Yeah. And the train was continuous service all day from this branch right to the town of Wrexham.
What, bringing people who
bringing were... people into the town from different parts to into the revival zone.
Yes.
So and the people were rejoicing, people from other districts were saved when they came there. Christians from different parts came there, they were going back with a full of this wonderful experience of revival in their hearts, and it was a real reviving, wasn't it?
Yes.
And the people, I remember people came from America, special boats came from America with crowds to the roads, and from Canada, from Australia, from New Zealand, and from South Africa. Mm. The people came throughout the year 1905. It was a wonderful year.
So Ross was one of the main centres in North Wales?
Centre in North
Wales.
Yes. And the strange thing, it didn't happen in the towns outside, but they all came to this town of Ross.
Mm.
Yes. But they took something with them back again, some of the fire.
Yes.
And some of the fervour and the blessing and the praise and the... Oh, it was wonderful.
Mm.
Wonderful. I remember well now, the children used to go to school, but in those days, children came home to have their dinners.
Yes.
There's not what...
Dinners provided,
nothing,
school meals.
Nothing in school,
no.
But homes in those days were homes.
Yes.
And it was the mother that was looking after the home,
mm.
and the father go to work.
Mm.
But there were no women working in those days. And in the mornings, the wives got up with their husbands, 4:30 in the morning, and 5:00, and then they did their housework from that time till 8:30 to send the children to school. And then the mothers would go to a chapel, any chapel, no, no matter which chapel, but the revival was on. And then they'd go home to meet the children, coming home from school, 12:00, and after they send the children, give them their dinners and that, they go back again. They finish their housework in the morning from 6:00 till 9:00.
Yes.
And it was throughout the whole town like that.
Mm.
And the women were just interested, the mothers interested. And then they'd go home in the afternoon, they'd make, prepare a dinner for the husbands. The husband would come home from work, wash, as they were in those days, but no baths or anything like that. That's the convenience we got these days. And then to the house of God,
mm.
to a chapel. And it was all praise and praise and worship.
Mm.
And God was glorified in a wonderful way. And the people were blessed. Blessed with that life was worth living.
Yes.
I remember many a drunkard. I remember one man in particular. There was a notorious character living in the town.
Mm.
He was a superman. I remember him very well. His name was Levi Jarvis.
Mm.
And he was a pugilist. He and two brothers fighters. And there was a lot of fighting in those days before the revival in the Ross.
Yes.
A lot of fighting.
It was a form of entertainment.
Entertainment in those days, yes. They were pugilists. But this man was a terror to the town, this man in particular, Levi Jarvis. I remember him very well. And he was a terror, he was a superman, he was the biggest man in the town.
Mm.
He was afraid of coming out of his house. He was afraid of coming out with a crowd to go to work in the morning. He used to get up and go out of the house 4:00 in the morning instead of 5:00.
Mm.
He was afraid of the...
But the revival.
Of the revival.
Yes.
Oh, he was afraid. He was stricken with terror.
Mm.
He was, and his wife was very, very concerned about him, afraid of him going out of his mind.
Mm.
So I remember R.V. Jones, the revivalist, heard of this man in this terrible state, and his wife feared him very much. She was afraid of coming home and afraid of going to work. But one day the revivalist went to see his wife. There was talk about him in the town, and people were praying in the churches for him. I remember well, heard them pray for Levi Jarvis, this man that was in such terrified, and the terror of the Lord had fallen him. He was afraid of everybody. when everybody was afraid of him before this experience.
Uh-huh.
So the arrivals went to see his wife, and his wife was weeping in the house, but of course he was at work. And the revivalist inquired about, she said, I'm afraid of him going out of his mind, she said. He can't eat, she said, he can't sleep. I don't know what is going to happen to him. So the revivalist spoke to his wife. He went to see her one morning, about 11 o'clock. And then he went back to the Calvinistic Methodist chapel then. And however, when the husband came home, his wife said to him, she said, what do you think? He said, R.B. Jones has been to see me today, and he's inquiring for you, and they're praying for you. He said, let me have something to eat, and let me wash, he said, for me to go to the mountain out of the way, he said. And there's a little place not far from the mountain, it's only about a mile and a half, 2 miles walk.
Mm.
So his wife gave him dinner, and he slinked away out into the mountain, out of the way. He was afraid.
Mm.
But he came back from this little place where he went near the mountain. The Lord saved him in the mountain. And he came back. He went now to the chapel.
Mm.
That's very afternoon, that evening. And he came to the chapel, his head, with his two hands up, surrendering himself to the Lord. And he cried when he came to the chapel, inside the chapel. He asked, can the Lord Jesus save such a wretch, such a sinner as me? Mm. And the people started to sing and pray. And the minister said, come along, brother, he said. And he went into the big view and he was healed.
Mm.
He went on his knees in the big view and he was healed.
Marvelous.
He was healed. What a wonderful thing. Well, be well, be well. Levi Jarvis has been saved. The notorious drunkard and pugilist and fighter. A very nasty, bitter man.
Yes.
Now he's like a lamb.
Mm-hmm. And can I just ask you this question?
Yes.
Did he after the revival, did he continue as
he
a godly man?
He continued to the end.
Did he? Yes.
He continued to the end. And he was a notorious pugilist and fighter. And he couldn't read.
Yeah.
But he learned to read Welsh.
Mm.
And he continued like that. He was in middle age when he was there.
Yes.
Well, in his 40s.
Yes.
40. And he continued to the end, he lived to be 80.
Did he?
And he was always talking about that experience.
Yes.
I had many a chat with him.
Yes.
In his old age, he used to say to me, come here, John, he said, let's talk about the revival. Let's have a chat, he said, about that time when the Lord saved me.
Mm.
Yes.
Mm. Well, that's a very interesting account, Mr. Perry, of that
yes,
man.
Yes, I've got something else now with the revival, haven't I?
Yes.
Is it on now?
Yes, we're...
I remember now, in the pit where I worked, there were 90 little ponies.
Ponies?
Yes.
Shetland ponies, I suppose.
Ponies fetching the hauling the coal from the colliers, from the wickets.
Mm.
Only small, little ponies.
Yes.
That was the mode of transporting the coal in wagons.
Yes.
The drams, you see, they hold about 10 hundreds of coal.
Yes.
And the little pony on rails, a four-wheeled wagon, and there were 90 ponies in one pit, and 80 in the other pit. Now, before the revival, there were what you used to call them chalter masters, slave drivers, driving those young boys, and I was one of them.
Yes.
We only had a pittance of a wage, 3 shillings a day, 9 hours and a quarter, and 9 hours and a half
shifts
in those days.
Mm.
And working all day non-stop.
For 3 shillings?
For 3 shillings a day.
Mm.
Now we thought it was, if we had a penny rice, it was wonderful.
Yes.
If you had a penny, if you had tuppence rice, my word. However, there was two men looking after the ponies in number one pit. Father and son.
Yes.
And in the other pit, the father and the son-in-law married his daughter.
Mm.
And they worked 12 hours. They worked 24 hours. They do as they like, look after the bonies.
Yes.
You see, but it meant 12 hours nearly, a shift for both. But they could go home when they like, we know, but they had to look after the 90 bonies.
Yes.
And there was something to do to groom them, feed them, and look after their gear and this and that.
Mm.
Plenty of work for them.
Yes.
And before the revival, some boys were very naughty and nasty. Of course, as you find them, you find good and bad boys, always. And they were in those days. But these slave drivers that were driving the boys, and they were having the wages, that was the system in those days.
Yes.
To see driving us boys, but they had the big wages, and really, it was a tyranny.
Yes.
Terrible. But when the revival broke out, there is a verse, it says, "He that believeth will not make haste."
Mm.
It was the same thing when you could be down pit as be up in those days. Mm. You were as happy down pit as you were on the top. And every boy looked after his own pony.
Mm.
And I remember listening to the old hostler, old Evan Jones. I remember a fireman, one of the deputies, asking him, "Well, when Jones, how are you tonight?" On a night shift, and I was working night shift that night. "How are you tonight, when Jones?" "Oh, David, he said, "I'm afraid of losing my job," he said. "I'm afraid of the boss get to know I got nothing to do," he said. "I don't touch the animals, the boys look after them, they clean, they groom them, they look after the gears, they give them water, they give them food," he said. "And I've got nothing to do. And I'm afraid of the manager, the boss get to know. And I'm afraid of having the sack," he said. That's what he used to say, of losing his job.
Yes.
So he was weeping. And the fireman said, "Don't weep," Owen, he said. "Dear friend, don't weep. According to the law," he said, "you have to keep you here if you don't do anything," he said. "Was that right, David?" he said. "Yes, oh, thank you," he said. "But I have been upset," he said. "I have been afraid of losing my job." "But the boys," he said, "they're singing," he said, "and singing, and they're kind to me, kind to the animals. It's wonderful," he said.
Mm-hmm.
"But I've got nothing to do. Put it out now."
So the revival had this widespread effect upon the attitude of these lads at work.
Oh, even the lads?
And some of these lads, of course, would perhaps not be converted.
But no, not converted.
No.
I wouldn't say they're all converted.
No.
But the effect,
yes.
They caught it, the touch is there, they wouldn't swear, wouldn't curse, wouldn't. They behave. And mind you, many of them were saved.
So that
there would be 18 and 19, some of them, you see.
So that one of these characteristics of revival was that the effect of the power of God extended to the whole town.
To the whole town, everybody was affected.
Yes.
Everybody.
That even the unsaved were affected in their behaviour.
They were afraid. Yes. Oh yes, they were behaved. Well, the public house men were afraid opening the door.
Yes.
Yes. I remember one man, I remember a fireman telling speak. "Well," he said, "I don't know what to do," he said. He was a very tough man.
Mm.
"I went to the public house last night, the Red Lion," he said, "and the man wouldn't open the door, he wouldn't have a drink." And Mr. Campbell, he said, "he was afraid of coming to the door," and he told, he wouldn't answer the door.
Well.
Yes. And all the public house were closed.
Yes.
Were closed for a whole year.
Mm.
Oh, it was remarkable, wasn't it? The breweries had stopped.
And I suppose there was the police and noticed a big difference.
The police were in the revival.
Yes.
There's no, they didn't need police.
Yeah.
So, but of course in those days there was no traffic, no cars.
No.
The car, I'd never seen a car.
No.
Only the horse and trap. And of course in the afternoon all that was finished. And horse and cars catching coal in the galleries, that's all the traffic.
Mm.
But in the afternoon, everything was silent, everybody was finished. There was no traffic in the roads in those days.
Mm.
Only people, throngs, singing and praising God.
Mm.
And on Sunday mornings, when there was no work, the people got up early in the morning on the Lord's Day, as they did in the working day. And the chapels were full, 6 o'clock in the morning.
Yes.
They didn't lock the chapels.
No.
No, they were open. You could go to any chapel.
Yes.
And they were open. Throughout the year 1905, fully without abating the least.
Now, one point you did make earlier, which I found interesting, all these people coming and being drawn and attracted to Rose, there was, of course, no advertising.
Oh, yes. Well, no advertising.
No. It was just by word of mouth, I suppose.
Yes. But the papers were full of revival. Revival, the local papers.
Well, what was taking place.
What was taking place, yes. And the whole country, of course, was affected by
it. So it became news.
Yes. People came from Scotland.
Did they?
People came from Ireland. Oh, yes, religious-minded people, of course. Oh, yes, they came over. The crowds were thronging into the town from all directions.
And now, what would you say to some people who have made the accusation that it was just a passing emotional thing?
Nothing of the kind.
Yeah.
No. Yes. There's a lot of remarks being after, but no, it was the real thing. And whoever, I've heard many a minister now criticizing and fighting, but no, it wasn't right. It wasn't true.
Of course, we
see the enemy.
Yes, the enemy. There are naturally excesses in all, even true works of God. But
no one in the district would say anything like that.
No.
Perhaps somebody outside somewhere, quite a distant way, but not from area, not from Wrexham even.
No.
The Wrexham town that was affected through it.
Yes.
And business and everything. Oh yes. Yes.
And what would you say were the main? The main impressions upon you.
Well, I'll tell you this, and this is, they made remark about this, that people didn't want so much sleep in those days. Well, there was life in the air that you breathed. There was power and there was life and there was activity, and the people didn't want so much sleep. And it's quite true. I remember well.
So
you never felt tired.
No, I think this is interesting because some of the campaigns and big efforts organised in recent years tend to leave people and churches exhausted, whereas what you're saying is that the effect of the revival was to elevate and invigorate people and revive physically.
Physically,
yes.
Bodily, if you revive the physical body, yes, of course it did, without a doubt. And the children were interested in schools talking about Jesus.
Yes, now that's interesting.
Children talking about Jesus. Children of 6, 7,
well, spontaneously.
Eight, it was.
Just amongst themselves.
Yes.
Yes.
Of course, they heard it in their homes, didn't they?
Yes.
That was the talk was always nothing. But the Lord Jesus and food was wonderful.
And did the tell me a little more about what happened amongst the children. Did they just get together of their own accord then?
Some of the teachers were weeping, listening to the children talking about Jesus. Yes, I remember that. The teachers were weeping. The touches of the children, what they said about Jesus and this. It was marvellous.
And what sort of effect did it have upon the children?
Well, the children were very... I don't know what to say, but... They were obedient and kind and nice, and wasn't it very, very, it was wonderful even in the schools. It affected the schools. Yes. In the playground and everything.
Yes.
Yes.
And did the children, were the children able to testify of deep spiritual experience?
No. The children used to talk about Jesus.
Yes.
And they used to say some very, very strange sayings, you know.
Yes.
That had affected the teachers.
Yes.
Yes.
Can you remember any of the things?
I don't remember, but R.B. Jones' remarks in that friend heaven.
Yes.
So, but I can't just remember it now.
No.
Something very, very wonderful.
Yes. Or
some little child said.
But these experiences the children had.
Yes.
They were out of the ordinary.
Yes, it was out of the ordinary.
Yes.
Yes, it was revival talk, wasn't it, and everything. It was wonderful.
When you think of revival today and you think of the situation of the churches today, what is it you're looking for? How do you tell the true from the false?
Well, it's very, you see, now, in those days, I remember quite well, before the revival, there was discipline in churches.
Yes.
In every church, there was discipline in the church.
Mm.
And to be a member of a church in those days, before the revival, well, you were a marked man if you were a Christian.
Yes.
And the world acknowledged, the world respected Christians in those days.
Mm.
I don't say they all, everyone did, but no. there was a feeling, well, you expect something from a Christian.
Yes.
And I'm saying, Christian life in those days was different to what it was today. It was reality.
Mm.
Yes. But when the revival broke out, of course, it was something extraordinary.
Yes.
But before the revival, there was discipline in the churches, and the knowledge. But now, the fact about it, that the non-Christian was afraid, and they had to submit, and they knew that something wonderful had happened, and we had to do something about it.
Mm.
And most of the drunkards, as far as I remember, most of them were saved.
Mm. Now, what would you say was the effect upon the Christian's experience and the Christian's life?
Well, the Christians, you see, I don't remember how long it went without preaching, but it went for a very long time. I don't remember a man going to the pulpit to preach.
No, do you think that was a mistake?
No, I don't. Some people criticize that, but
yes.
I don't.
No.
R.B. Jones was a man full of the Spirit, and he knew. It was revival.
Yes.
You see, the heavens were rent.
Yes.
And then the Spirit was there. Mm. It was a Spirit life. And the people enjoyed it. It was life in the true meaning.
Mm.
Deep spiritual experience. And people enjoyed life.
Mm.
As I was remarking, it was the same. The proof of it was this. You were as happy in the pitch as you were at home.
Mm.
Or in the church.
Yes.
It was one thing. It was life. You were enjoying God. Enjoying the presence of the Lord and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and people they knew that the Lord Jesus was in their life.
Mm.
It was in their everything. It was everything.
Mm.
There was no dispute, no trouble about the social circumstances that
you use the phrase they were enjoying God.
They were enjoying God
and the presence of God.
They were enjoying the life, which is life indeed. That's the remark.
Yes.
Life was life indeed. They enjoyed life and not things.
Yes.
Things was nothing. Didn't count things.
No.
It's wonderful.
Yes.
In the summer of 1905, I remember I was in a congregational chapel, no matter which chapel you went to then, Baptist, Congregational, or Methodist, that denominationalism was gone. And a gentleman came in about 9 o'clock in the morning to a chapel. The people were there since 7 o'clock in the chapel on a Monday.
Monday morning.
The collieries worked 11 days a fortnight. And every alternative Monday was what we used to call playing Monday, no work that day. And that was a grand day for the revival, everybody, full day on Monday after Sunday.
Yes.
So, a gentleman came there from Barrow-in-Furness, that is northwest Lancashire, on the coast. Barrow-in-Furness.
Yes, I know Barrow.
A man went home from service one night with his two daughters on a summer evening. And of course the papers, there's a lot of revival, talk of revival, even in that part of the world, in Lancashire. Revival in Wales, revival, revival. So the father said, one of the daughters said to the father, "What do you think, father?" He said, "What about going to North Wales, to where the revival is?" "Well, that's a wonderful idea," he said. "How shall we go, two sisters and the father?" "We'll go by midnight, tonight."
Trying.
Midnight,
yeah.
Train midnight to North Wales. And in those days, of course, there was no noise on the railways, only just special goods trains and very rare train, only at midnight.
Mm.
So they decided to go from Barrow-in-Furness with a midnight train. And they went, the father and two daughters, they went on the train. It was 6 o'clock in the morning before they arrived in Chester. Six exactly it arrived, and they had changes from Warrington, different parts. They arrived in Chester Station 6 o'clock in the morning. Of course it was a train had stopped in every station and halt.
Yeah.
So he came on the platform. And he said on the platform, how do we get to this place where the revival is? Oh, the porter said, you won't get a train till 8 o'clock from Chester to Wrexham, that's 15 miles. Mm. And then you would have this local line
yes.
from Wrexham to Rose, fourpence return. So he said, you can't have a train till 8 o'clock. Well, he said, anyway, we can have a cup of tea. Yes, there's a cooker room there. He said, go into that cooker room. You'll have whatever you want in that room. There was a big cookery room, they used to call them in those days. GWR, Craigus the Railway.
Yes.
They went in, they had a drink, and there was a rest. Till 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock came. They had a watch and they had something to eat. 8 o'clock, the porter said, here you are, here's your train for Wrexham. How will we know, they said, that we are near Wrexham? You'll feel it in the train.
Mm.
And the man said, we did. After they went into the train from Chester, when they neared Wrexham town, they felt it in the train, in the compartment. But they missed the Wrexham train. They went on, further on the main line, to a place called Johnstone, about three miles away,
mm.
out of the bottom part of the Rose town. When they got there, the train stopped there and said, we want to get to the place where they went. Oh, this is your stop. Come out here, Johnstone. So they came out from Johnstone. This is the main line now, but the town is about 2 miles from that. They have about 2 miles of walk.
Mm.
So they said to the porter and so, how shall we get to know where the place is? Go down into that road, and when you go in there, you will feel it down there. Mm. The man said, and said, we did, he said. We felt we were in the soul, he said. Very well. And you inquire for people to go to a chapel, and they were directed to this Welsh chapel.
Now, can I tell you, what actually did they feel?
Oh, they felt the power of God.
Yeah.
They felt the presence of God.
So even travelling along in a train?
Travelling in the train, yeah. That's what the man said. He and his daughters felt it in the train. And you were Christians.
Yes.
They felt it in the compartment. And they felt it in the road.
Mm.
When they went around and asked people, where do we go? Oh, up there. Round there. Up those steps. Up in the top there. And you'll be in the chapel. And when they went there, the chapel was full. Mm. And the schoolroom. But the people opened the way for them. I was there. People opened the way for them to go. And the gentleman went into the big pew.
Mm-hmm.
And he told that story.
Mm.
He told the story in the big pew.
What
the two daughters said the previous night.
Yes.
And he was in the middle of it all. Wonderful.
Mm.
That's the one to go up night. Oh, no.
Yes.
Well, I remember this very well. It was a Baptist chapel, and there was a well, of course, in the chapel. Mm. And there was a lot of people want to be baptized that were Methodist, Congregational, Wesleyan, and Salvation Army, and from Church of England want to be baptized. And crowds of people were baptized, and no one mentioned anything about baptism. It came to the people that they wanted it themselves.
Yes.
It was strange, wasn't it?
Yes.
Yes. Salvation Army even.
Yes.
People
yes.
want to be baptized by immersion.
Well.
Yes.
It was a spontaneous thing.
It was, yes. And the spirit was, there was liberty, perfect liberty. The spirit was working in people. And the people had something of discernment or intuition or something. And that there was a wonderful experience of oneness and unity of the spirit. Denominationalism had gone away.
Now, even though there was such great feeling, people didn't break up the harmony by
denominationalism
or by extremism of
anything
or emotionalism.
No. I didn't see any over emotion in it.
There was,
and I believe it was the wisdom and the experience of the revivalist that was there. If anyone was to share or do something, he would
call upon them.
No noise, no commotion.
No.
Never seen commotion.
No.
I'm certain of that, I proved it. And who people say there's froth and there's nothing of the kind. Mm. Not in the roads. But the revival in South Wales was on a larger scale because it was in the valleys there, wasn't it?
Yes.
Under Evan Roberts.
Yes.
But I heard from another man there's a difference in the two revivalists. In the two men that were there during the revival, R.B. Jones kept things down.
Yes.
Never heard anybody talk about second blessing or speaking in tongues. Never heard anything like that. That's why I say there's no need of it now as today.
Yes. He was a more experienced minister, though.
Experienced minister.
Yes.
And he was a very wise man.
Yes.
And according to what I hear about him, he paid the price. He paid the price to be used of God.
Mm.
Not to be a revivalist, but to be used of God.
Mm.
Because, you see, when he came there, he preached, so they say, in the first chapter of Isaiah, and I forget the second night, but the third night, he preached on the sixth chapter of Isaiah.
Mm.
You know, the vision of
the Lord.
Of the Lord. Yes. And that's when the revival broke out, on that moment.
Yes.
That's when it started. And the place was full of the Spirit of God, and presence of God everywhere. Oh, it was wonderful.
And then you mentioned something about people's relationships, strange relationships.
Oh, yes. People that were not on speaking terms, families, grievances, but this and that, they were embracing each other in the big pew. And with the minister, you know, and all this thing had to go away.
Yes.
Embracing each other, coming back, and falling on each other's necks,
yes.
Some of them. Mm-hmm. That the contention or whatever the dispute was has gone away.
Mm-hmm.
It was unity. And there was a lot of people bringing their pouches and their tobaccos and their pipes, putting them on the table in the big pew. I saw that.
Yes.
Yes. Mm. All the tobacco pouches and the pipes and
people were being delivered from things that controlled them.
Yes, in their life.
Dominated them.
Smoking, it went away.
Yes.
I remember there used to be. There was a lot of it in those days. I remember. They didn't see very much harm in it in those days, but when the revival, it settled all that difference, and then what is right, what is harmful, and what is not. And the tobacco and the smoking all went away.
Yeah. You've spoken several times, Mr. Parry, of the big pew, and seem to have a liking for it. What exactly was the big pew?
I like it very much. I believe very much in it, the big pew. And that would be, as a rule, perhaps would be, sometimes you'll see a big pew, about 12 deacons.
Would this be at the front of the church?
Right under the pulpit.
And they'd be facing the congregation?
Yeah, facing the congregation when they're singing.
Yes.
And there were two of them, I don't know if you ever heard this in your lifetime. After, right under the pulpit, there would be two chairs under the pulpit. I don't know, very, very few people I found out that knew this, that know this. Under the pulpit, there's two chairs. One on the right, one on the left, with their backs to the pulpit. Both are always facing the congregation. Two seats under there. And you know what's the meaning of those two chairs?
No.
Out of the whole group of deacons, those were the chairs where those with the gift of spiritual discernment sit.
Mm.
And to listen to the doctrine and the preaching, if it was sound. And there's nothing false to come in. No error.
No.
That's true.
That's very interesting.
That was the meaning of, in those days, I'm saying this, the older people were advanced. They knew something about spiritual discernment.
Yes.
And if error were coming to the pulpit, there was two there to detect it.
Mm.
Not everyone has got that gift of spiritual discernment.
No.
Apostle Paul says there are diverse gifts, isn't it?
Yes.
But the same spirit.
Yes.
And I believe that the churches have lost that since many, many years, the gift of spiritual discernment.
Yes.
That's how people today, they listen to anything and everything's all right.
Mm.
They don't know the difference between truth and error.
No.
They don't know the difference between true and false.
And these men were conscious that this was their responsibility.
They were conscious of it, they knew it was the gift.
Yes.
Yes, that's a gift. It's a gift of God.
And they were wary. And the people in the church, they would recognize this gift amongst.
They knew it.
Yes.
They knew.
Yes,
yes, of course. And then you see there the other. Saint Thomas was ten deacons. Two would be in one in each side of the church. They're always been in the church where I was brought up, mm-hmm. and every church in the roast always had a big view, and I believe very much in it. They made it a platform now. I don't believe in it.
No.
I believe in deacons.
Yes.
To help the minister.
No.
And I believe those men with the spiritual gift of spiritual discernment to detect truth and error in the pulpit.
So it wasn't all the deacons who had this
gift.
No, only two. These deacons then were more like the elders.
Elders.
Yes.
What's he called,
yes.
elders?
Doesn't really matter what they're called.
No. But no. They were, mind you, in those days you must be a real Christian to qualify for that position,
yes.
of being an elder or a deacon.
Yes.
It was important.
Yes.
See, yes. And they knew the doctrine, and to see that it is sound and true.
Yes.
It is important. And the churches have lost it since many, many years.
Yes, so they have.
They know the difference today between modernism.
Yes.
And the true gospel and true teaching.
Yes.
And the churches are at a loss because that's gone. It's not important these days. The minister can do what he wills and what he likes.
Yes.
But they couldn't in those days.
No, there's no check on the ministry.
No check on the ministry. But they knew in those days if the man was called of God or not.
Yes.
Yes. I remember many in those days before the revival now. I remember ministers. I remember quite a lot of them coming from South Wales. I remember a man named Lee Davis Brynaman. He was a miner, a boy. He started to work down pit like me in the mine. He was called of God to go into the ministry, and he refused it. He was afraid of it.
Mm.
He was afraid of the call, the seriousness and the importance of the call. That's what I like. In those days, they were serious.
Mm.
It was a serious call. And Lee Davis refused to go into the ministry. Not because, you see, but he was afraid.
Yes.
But he lost his eye down the bit. He had to leave the bit. And then he accepted it.
So the Lord forced him into it.
Forced him into it. He believed it himself.
Yes.
Yeah. I remember another man, John Thomas. He was a minister in Myrtle Street, Liverpool, for many, many years, the English Baptist, and he was a thorough Welshman. He was a cripple. He had the same thing, a call, and he refused it.
Mm.
I'm going back to the last century now. I remember the man well. He had an accident in the mine and crippled, and he went into the ministry. What a wonderful man he was.
Was he?
A wonderful yes. man. John Thomas, Myrtle Street, Liverpool.
Mm.
I've got a book in the house here by him somewhere. And they, in those days, before the revival I'm talking now, the men, it was a serious call.
Yes.
It's not so serious today.
No. Now, you did mention in your account, you have mentioned from time to time, you've referred to R.B. Jones as the revivalist.
Yes.
But you're not meaning it in the sense in which people use that phrase today, are you?
Oh, not a revivalist. He wasn't. Yes, he was a revivalist, but you wouldn't call him a revivalist myself.
No.
I don't believe that God calls revivalists.
No.
It's God that gives revival.
Yes.
But you see, his God gave revival. R.B. didn't go there as a revivalist.
No.
But the revival broke. It was an experience for him, wasn't it?
Yes.
He happened to be there, a minister. He wasn't a revivalist. I don't believe in the term revivalist.
So you've only used it in the sense that God used him.
God used him in the revival.
Yes.
And R.B. wouldn't call himself a revivalist.
No.
But revival is from God.
Mm.
Yes.
The you would say that then the great characteristic of revival is that it just comes down.
It comes down, yes. And I believe this. The Welsh people, I don't know how many have asked me, can't we have a revival? That's from God. But I can't see any hope of Wales having revival in the condition it is now.
No?
No, I can't see it. I'm saying this. The people before the revival, 1905, they were godly people. They were serious as Christians. Because being a Christian to me is a very, very, very serious call. And to live it is more so. And then to have a church, well, I can't see myself today. I don't know. I can't see any hopes of revival myself. Nothing is impossible with God.
No.
I know there's nothing too hard for God, but He must have a people ready for it.
Yes.
That's my way of thinking.
Well, now what would you say about, referring to something else again, what would you say about people who are caught up in some rather exciting movement in which perhaps their spiritual blessing and rather large numbers of people are gathered together and they're tempted to think of this as revival?
Yes, I've been in many of those, but it isn't revival.
No, well, that's interesting that you should have been in those.
I've been in many.
Now, what is the difference?
Well, I'm saying this. I said this, I've been in many of these second blessing meetings, but I don't agree with it.
No.
I don't agree with this working thing up. In fact, what I feel with those meetings, there's something that men worked up. But revival comes down.
Yes.
I feel revival comes down. You can't work it up.
No.
You can't concoct revival.
No.
No. But what I feel is the slogan in those days when I was a Christian, when I was a young man, was a complete and a total surrender to God. Those are the people that can expect revival. Expect it, I say.
Yes.
Yes. You can't work it up.
No.
But you can say it's a possibility.
And then what would you say that there are many Christians today who perhaps have go to meetings where they do receive real spiritual blessing?
Oh, yes.
And perhaps they're tempted to think that that's revival.
Well,
now, how would you distinguish?
Well, I believe myself this. I'm convicted of this myself. I say from experience. I remember the revival. But I'm saying this. I feel it's just a matter of boasting. I haven't lost it.
No.
That thing's always been in my mind. I can't forget it. And I say it's a condition, a state of, well, of course, there's such a mixture in these days of doctrine and teaching and this, I don't know. There's such a mixture. There's more arguments in church today than unity of the Spirit.
Yes.
And unity and understanding of sound biblical doctrine of God and Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit. There's too much arguments.
Yes.
And I've made my mind up since many years. I'm not going to argue anymore.
No.
There's no time to argue. I want to live it.
Yes.
And I'm saying it's a life worth living. I believe very much in William Law's serious
call
to a devout and holy life.
Yes.
That's Christianity to me.
Yes.
A very serious call. A very, very serious call to a devout and holy living. And the churches have missed it since many, many years.
Would you say that in the that the tendency today is for Christian people to look round for excitement and feeling for its own sake, whereas in the revival you were mainly taken up with enjoying God for His sake?
There was peace and quiet and tranquility, and you knew you were in. Yes, it was very peaceful, very real, very sound.
Yes,
something that you knew. Yes, it was life indeed.
Yes.
Oh yes. No, I can't see any hopes as far as I can see, and I'm not pessimistic. I'm optimistic. I believe in this apostolic optimism. I believe in it.
Yes. Yes.
Oh yes, apostolic optimism.
Well,
I say myself, one man can have revival, but remember, it's on God's terms and God's condition.
Yes. So that even though there hasn't been a general revival of religion, individual Christians may have,
of course,
had a touch of the real thing.
Oh, I believe it.
Yes.
Oh, yes. I believe God does bless individuals.
Yes.
He blesses women. He blesses us.
Yes.
I know my wife is going through a wonderful time now.
Yes. Yes.
She's going through in these last few months.
Yes.
Only her and me.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. So that
it's wonderful. Christian life is very wonderful. Even in the, and to me, people think that we live in a different age. No, sin has never changed. God doesn't change. Grace of God doesn't change. The same thing as the Apostle Paul 2,000 years is nothing. Well, as Peter says, 1,000 years to God is a day.
Yes.
And day is like 1,000 years. And to the Christian, time is nothing. Time's not in it, is it?
No. Now, I'm interested to know what happened to the young people at the time of the revival, Mr. Perry.
Yes.
Did they have special meetings or did...
Nothing was ever. There was nothing. There was no groups. It was the same for the young and the middle-aged and the old.
But they all went to the same meetings?
Everyone went to the same meetings. Mm. And after the revival, when it started, they went back to the way, to the Word of God. And then the old-fashioned way of the Sunday school classes and a real teacher, Bible school, Sunday school teacher, and the Word of God, it was wonderful then, because everybody was the same. It's the same spirit, and they all enjoyed it, and it was wonderful.
Yes.
And the meetings, the midweek meetings then, the chapels were full after the revival for quite a long time, far into 1906. The revival didn't abate till after 1906, August. But after that, 1907, 1908, socialism came, social reform. That's when things started to...
Well, why did this...
Because the people that were on the revival, those that were saved in the revival, they kept it.
Mm.
That generation...
Yes.
...kept it. Right up to 1914-18, the war. The churches were going wonderful. There was something in them. But there was a lot of that... that socialism and ILP came.
Yes.
Lutford. Musgrave Reed, all these rebels, infidels, they didn't, no interest in the gospel, nor churches.
Mm.
But wanted social reform, I want to overthrow capitalism.
Mm.
It was beginning, coming strong, you see, then.
These people taught that this was what Christianity was,
They said, this is Christianity.
Yes.
Less work, more wages, more holiday. And a fair play for the workers, and they let her lift up the bottom dog.
Mm.
That was the slogan. And down with the idle rich.
Mm.
That was the slogan, you see.
Yes.
Before the First World War.
Of course, it was understandable, wasn't it, that attitude, particularly in Wales.
Well, it was throughout the land.
Yes, because the people had suffered such a lot.
Oh, yes, there's no doubt about that.
No.
I understand quite well Toryism was cruel.
Yes.
Very, very unsympathetic and hard.
Mm.
And there's no doubt about the people were striving and a struggle to live. What they used to say, it was a struggle to have two ends to meet.
Yes.
Yes, a struggle.
Mm.
But the Christians didn't, not so much, very few Christians would enter into political, they were not politically minded.
No.
No.
Why would you say the effects of the revival let me ask you first, why did the revival wane? Were there any special influences which were found in the church which you think quenched the spirit?
Well, I believe modernism came in the beginning of the century.
Yes.
And just in the latter end of the last century, modernism.
Yes.
But it came full swing after the First World War.
Yes.
And during the war, of course, it was a terrible time.
Yes.
In the whole nation, the whole country.
Mm.
But after the First World War, they came all out for socialism.
Mm.
And the cry was, with modernism, we don't want doctrine, we don't want Apostle Paul teaching, we want the Sermon on the Mount, but they didn't want Christ.
No.
What we want is social reform.
Yes.
That's practical Christianity we want.
And I suppose this came into the churches through the ministry.
Through the ministry of modernism.
Yes. From the colleges.
Through modernism, from colleges. It's true.
So I know it. Yeah, so that the people...
Yes.
Now, why didn't the big pew, as you described it, why didn't these men stop it?
Well, I'll tell you. You remember now, education was the slogan too.
Yes.
Strongly education. The people want to be educated.
Mm.
The people have been suffering because of illiteracy.
Mm.
And because they never had teaching, never had any school, what we want is education. And we want the common people and their children to have the same as the rich people's. We want grammar schools, we want them to have the same advantage, so that the world will be a new world.
Mm.
But now then, by that time, the old deacons and elders are gone.
Yes, because it was perhaps almost 20 years.
20 years, yes. Now, 1924,
yes.
That's 20 years.
Yes.
And then that all are gone.
Mm.
Now it's new ministers. And I remember this. I don't remember a minister before the revival, and during the revival, with a BA or an MA.
Mm.
Never heard of it, only a minister.
Yes.
Only a call to the ministry.
Mm.
And they were godly men.
Mm.
Now after that, it was, we want modern preaching. That was the new generation.
Yes.
Yes, same age as me.
Yes.
And I wonder, modern preaching we want. The things have changed after the war. That's the war to end war. There'll be no more war. The young men won't fight in the future.
Mm.
Socialism we want. Practical Christianity.
Yes.
And then...
A reaction to the war.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. Reaction to the war. Mm. Then they wanted a minister with letters. With degrees.
C-A-B-D.
B-A-B-D. Yes, they had one in the Baptist chapel, B-A-B-D.
Yes.
And he was a dud.
This was the training given in Wales, wasn't it? For ministers, a 6-year training, wasn't it?
Yes. And now you see the old principles and the godly men.
Mm.
It's different now.
Mm.
And MA. And I remember the principles in the Baptist College after John Jenkins, J.T. Evans, when he started just after the war.
Mm.
J.T. Evans, he was a godly man, but he wasn't 100%.
No.
After him, a modernist, John Jenkins.
Yes.
And after him, a rank modernist, William Hughes.
Oh, yes.
Horrible man.
Yes.
A horrible man. And then now when R.B. Jones, in his church down in South Wales, the fundamentalist now in the churches were fighting against his modernism.
Yes.
And it was terrible in the churches now.
Mm.
Half and half, you see.
So you would say the influence of modernism really quenched the...
Modernism killed it all.
Yes.
Modernism killed... Well,
and
I heard...
I suppose the general people didn't really know what was happening to them.
They didn't know.
No.
No, they didn't know what was happening.
No.
But mind you, now, and I believe this, it was my conviction.
Mm.
I'm not against education.
No, right.
I don't like illiteracy. I never had any education in the pit.
Mm.
But I do believe this, that there were better character, I'm talking about character now, honesty and straightforwardness, and the worker was an honest worker in those days.
Mm.
As Christians, they give what Paul says, You respect the master, whether he's a good or a bad one.
Mm.
I like that teaching.
Yes.
And the Christians obeyed. They were real, genuine for the good or the bad master.
Mm.
They were. And there was value for value in those days.
Mm.
And the old people, they never overstressed socialism or anything other than Christian living.
Mm.
But modernism in the churches, it came like an avalanche.
Yes.
And changed them all.
Mm.
They're empty now.
Mm.
The chapel where the... And after that, of course, came, after the Second World War, Welsh nationalism.
Mm.
And it's all mad in Wales now, Welsh nationalism, of course, like Scotland and Ireland. And there's such a mixture now, we don't know where we are.
No.
No discipline at all in churches and chapels.
Mm.
So.
Now, going back to the time of the revival again, what effects did this have upon people's prayer life? The in the revival, I suppose, the great liberty in prayer given to people.
Yes, but it went on very well till after the war.
Yes.
Of course, there was more stress on social reform and these different clubs and things, and then it's then that it weighed in the churches.
Yes.
And then the second generation, or generation that, they didn't know what prayer was like, the old people. Then the congregation midweek services were going less and less. But before and during the revival, and before the revival, the chapels were full of midweek services.
Yes.
Full of what we call the sayats, the testimony service on Tuesday night.
These experience meetings.
Yes, meetings. Yes. They're wonderful. So it's worth going to them. It was wonderful. There's always someone prepared to stand up and to speak. And it was a real blessing to go. It was a means of grace.
Yes.
That's what they used to call those services in those days. It's a means of grace, as they announce it on the Lord's Day.
Yes.
It's a means of grace on Tuesday night and Thursday night.
Then in the prayer meeting, well, of course, I suppose a lot of the services during the revival weren't really just extended prayer meetings,
yes,
were they?
Yes, it was free, it was open. Open prayer meetings, yes.
So that the services didn't have any real order except what the Holy Spirit brought into them.
The leading of the Spirit for a very long time.
Yes.
Very, very long time.
People would just announce hymns and...
Yes, some would give a hymn out.
Yes.
Instead of a word, a hymn,
yes.
And a hymn. And it was singing in the Spirit.
Yes.
It was melody, as Paul says, isn't it? In the soul and in the spirit. It was something from the heart.